here's the quick review just for those of you guys who don't know. Obviously, the Apostle John is writing this in the last years of his life to a church that he loves after being, you know, exiled and tortured, and he's trying to impart this to his spiritual kids, to his spiritual grandkids, how important this is, okay? And he's writing this so that you guys won't continue to live a lifestyle of sin, okay? That's his reason, and we went over this a bit last week, and he's writing these things to warn you. There are so many false prophets, false teachers, and things like that are trying to lure you away. And we talked last week about how it was a tough sermon. It wasn't one of these easy peasy feel good sermons. It was a hard hitting, convicting sermon. And we talked about how in so many churches, there's whole churches, whole denomination, whole groups where they're trying to erase sin, erase words of the Bible to sound more pleasant so that more people will come, fill up the seats, right? And tithe and give, and everybody can be successful. But what's really successful is when God convicts the heart with his word. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Jesus talked a lot about sin. So we want to make sure it's not erased, and we're not going to go that direction. And so we're not going to call it an error, a little weakness or failure. Let's call it what it is, sin in our lives, okay? And we talked about how powerful sin is. It's not just a little thing, or, you know, we got to take responsibility because the wages of sin is death. I think that's pretty clear, right? He takes it seriously, doesn't he? So listen, let's just say, God forbid, that I leave today in my really cool Jeep and I get smacked by a bus on the way home. Okay, here's what I want you to take with you. If you ever go to any Bible study or any church that doesn't take sin seriously, go to another good church or another good Bible study, because there are a lot of good churches and good Bible studies out there, but this is taken seriously. We talked about how he said last week, how everyone who practices sin, you remember that Greek word, poieo, that means a person who's willfully, habitually, continuing to choose to live a lifestyle of sin, not an occasional act that we repent of, but this is how I'm choosing to live. Those who practice sin practice lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. It's serious. It's an offense to God. Let's just call it what it is, okay? Nobody's here to condemn you, but if God's convicting you of something, then listen to that. He's convicting you because he loves you, and he wants to save you, take away those sins. He didn't come to save us in our sins and leave us there. He came to save us from our sins so we could be free from that, and we can live with confidence and joy and in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what he wants for you. That's what he wants for me. That's what he wants for all of us, right? Okay, so he's come to take away our sins. And we talked about Jesus taking away the penalty of our sin from the past, the power of sin in our present, and the presence of sin in the future in heaven. We talked about how Jesus bore our sins on his body. Okay, that's how serious it was. So that we might die to sins, not so we can live in it, and live what we could live for righteousness. Because he said, by his wounds, you're healed. That's not necessarily, people say that a lot for praying for someone's physical healing. But Jesus did this for spiritual healing. So you wouldn't be bound up by living and practicing sin. That's what he's saying it for. So you could live in a righteous way that reflects the Lord. We talked about when we think too lightly of sin, we think too lightly of our Savior, as Spurgeon said. And how this was a tough verse. But anyone who says, I know Jesus, huh? I said a prayer when I was six, or I do, but does not do what he commands is a? Oh, is there not a more of a punch right there? And in fact, not only that, it says, and the truth is not even in them. Ouch. So God doesn't want us to living that lifestyle of sin. And he loves you, and he it's why he came and died for you, so you could die to that sin and live to righteousness. He said in the last verses, he said, don't let anyone deceive you, children. I love you. But he who practices righteousness, on the opposite end of that, lives a lifestyle of willfully doing that, is righteous, just as he is righteous. Because the only way you're going to live righteously, if you want to live to honor God, is because Christ lives in you. So 1 John is a book of tests to see where we're at with the Lord, okay? To see sometimes if we're even saved or maybe if we're not living like we're supposed to. So This is a book of tests, and last week was really difficult. I'll just be honest. It was a tough teaching. So the fact that there's anybody still here is a testimony of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm very grateful. That means God's working in your life. That means the Holy Spirit is working. Okay? So now for you, I want to say unfortunately, but I can't say that. Did you ever see the movie? Would you hit those lights for me? Thanks. Did you guys ever see the movie? Oh my gosh, I'm having a mental block. Ice Age. Or Ice Age 2. You guys remember that? Okay, some of you are looking at me like I'm planet Mars. Anyway, Ice Age was a cool movie. Okay, they had Scrap the Squirrel. You get that. Anyway, there's Fluffy the Manny the, yeah, you get it. So there's this one scene where I can't remember the tiger's name, the saber-toothed tiger. Anybody? Wow, you guys are good. Okay, well, Diego the Tiger, okay, this whole big thing's happened, and everybody's like, oh my gosh, we made it. The Sid the Sloth, everybody's like, oh, we made it. And Diego's like, man, I don't know if you remember this, who's up for round two? Right? That's kind of what I feel like as we go into this next section of Scripture. Because first, you got the sin test, which is how are you living, a righteousness test. How are you doing there? Now comes the love test. All right? Hey, I didn't, the Holy Spirit wrote this. Don't look at me like that. All right? Who's up for round two, baby? I am talking to whomever the Holy Spirit speaks.
All of us, hopefully.
Hopefully all of us, in Jesus' name. All right, so we left off in verse 10. It said a hard thing, man. It says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. It was the last verse we went over. I'm just going to read it, I think. It says, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Oh, God. Anyone who does what is right, who does not do what is right, is not a child of God or practices does not practice righteousness, is not of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. So here's the second test. And this next section, man, he's going to talk about loving one another. That's a test to see if you're in Christ. Because honestly, loving others with a self-sacrificial love does not come naturally. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, for me, loving myself comes really naturally. I mean, I can think lots of ways to please myself, right? And to live for myself, right? See? That was a little, yeah. But living for Jesus and living to love other people self-sacrificially, well, let me tell you, living a life of that can only come from the Lord. It can only come from the Holy Spirit of God within you. If you try to do it in your own strength or your own flesh, might succeed for a while, but then you're going to get so stinking bitter at everybody that you're going to throw in the towel. This old Christian thing! Because people are self-centered knuckleheads unless they're walking in the Spirit of God. That's just the truth, right? And I'm not just saying that for you, I'm saying that your pastor, apart from the Holy Spirit of God, is a self-centered knucklehead. Does that surprise you? Shouldn't. Because you're a self-centered knucklehead. Oh, I didn't just say that, did I? There's going to be like one person next week. But that's for all of us. So listen, as we go through this, he's talking about righteousness last week, and this week he's talking about love. Now, can I tell you something else? If you came and you loved last week's sermon, righteousness, yes, we all need to be righteous. And that's where you left it. You know what would end up happening to you and to me? We'd all become self-righteous. We become, that's what the Pharisees were, weren't they? Right? They were, right? Because they didn't have what? What didn't these Pharisees have? Love. Absolutely. So God wants us to have the righteousness of Christ and to live rightly to reflect him, but also have his love in us and working through us. Does that make sense? Okay, so let's start. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. John says, "This is the message you have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another." Well, this is the message that's been all the way through Scripture. This isn't something new. Sometimes people will say, "Well, I only read the New Testament because God was loving then, and you were told to love God and love others. And in the Old Testament, he was just a mean guy." I don't think you've read the whole thing. And so what it says all the way back from the beginning in Deuteronomy 6:5, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart," might sound familiar to you, "all your soul and all your strength." And then also in the Old Testament, in the first five books of the Bible, it says to love your neighbor as yourself. "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself." It's the same thing Jesus said when they asked him, "Hey, what's the most important thing? Can you sum up the whole law real quick?" And Jesus said, "You know what? I can do it." He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." And then he said, "And the second one is just like it. It's like unto it." He said, "I want you to love your neighbor as yourself." So that means some heavy things. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul said the same thing as Jesus. He says, "Hey, we don't need to write to you about the importance of loving each other because God himself has taught you to love one another." In fact, in John 13, when he was washing his disciples' feet, right, demonstrating love to them and how we're to love others, it says, he said something weird. He said, "Yeah, you're to love one another because I'm giving you a new command." He says, "My new command is to love one another." Well, we've heard that from the beginning. But he says, "Here's the new command, love one another." What does he say? Now that's way different, isn't it? You see, Jesus died for you and for me, right? While I was still a rebel, while I was talking people out of him. That's the kind of God. He was wooing me and drawing me to himself when I was thumbing my nose at him, right? Do you know what I'm saying? That's our God. "Love one another as I have loved you." You know what? He washed the disciples' feet. Peter, who's going to say, not too far from here, "I don't even know the guy. I'm calling down curses. I don't know the blankety blank guy." Peter, it says that he loved him. In fact, later he restored Peter. You remember that? He even washed, dare I say it, Judas's feet. And that was stinky. And not just because they wore sandals in those days with dirt roads. It was stinky because he had a heart that was just gripped by the evil one. He was out for himself. But he still washed his feet too, as an example. So you must love one another. In fact, he ends up saying that he had loved his disciples when he was coming to the end of his ministry. That he had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth. And now he loved them to the very end. That's what God has called us to do. Because sometimes, Rebecca, not in a creepy way, you understand what I'm saying. I love my sister, Rebecca. I've been through ups and downs with her, right? But can I tell you something? Sometimes Rebecca is not very lovable. Sometimes Pastor Darren can be not very lovable. Hey, my wife says, "Did you just say hallelujah? What, amen? What? I heard that. I heard something. Anyway. I pick Rebecca because I know her and I can. But do you hear what I'm saying? Sometimes we can all be not so lovable, right? If you're in a relationship, at first, "Oh, he's so wonderful. She's so wonderful." And then you realize after a while, boy, they can be really self-centered sometimes, right? But if you're doing all what you do for Jesus, well, then you know what? I'm going to wash their feet and serve them because I love Jesus. Does that make sense? So sometimes you can be unlovable and I can be unlovable. But he wants us to love like he does. And we can only do that through his help. But the love shown on the cross points in four different directions to show us that the love of Jesus is wide enough to include every single person, and so should our love for others. You know what? Sometimes people don't love other people because of socioeconomic reasons or because of a skin color or their background. If you're a Christian, you should trash that. We are to love everyone equally. Age, race, ethnicity. If you don't, then you need to get and do business with Jesus because he died for every single one of us. Does that make sense? It's also long enough, that cross, to endure forever. And that's what God, our love, you know what? There's people that have hurt us and offended us. It's true. Let's be honest. But you know what? Okay, I'm going to love them anyway. I'm not, for your sake, Jesus. It's also deep enough to reach the innermost part of our hearts. And so should we with people. And it's also high enough to take us to heaven. And though we can't do that, we can introduce them to the one Jesus Christ who does. In fact, Jesus said this. He said, by this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you're my followers, if you're, what, go to church every day? Love one another, right? Okay, let's go on. The next verse. It says, and now he's going to give us a contrast, okay? He's saying, well, we need to love each other. It's like Jesus. He's like, don't be like Cain, okay? So this is the opposite of loving one another, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions or his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous, okay? So you guys remember the story of Cain and Abel? You guys remember that? Enemies, okay, the sons, right? Cain and Abel, two brothers, and they were taught to worship and serve the Lord. Okay, so let's just say they had good Christian parents or whatever you want to say, covered by the blood. God covered them with the lamb skin after they sinned. And so we have Cain and Abel, and they were both sacrificing to the Lord. But it says that Cain, his actions were evil, and it says that Abel's were righteous. He lived righteously. And it says, and even in Hebrews, it says he did this by faith. He was obedient to God. There was a way that God wanted him to sacrifice and a way he wanted to do things. And Abel was obedient to that. By faith, it says, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteousness when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he's dead. Because what happened is that Cain guy got jealous of his brother. He got jealous of his righteousness. And if you're living unrighteously, can I tell you what? You don't see another person that's living righteously as a good thing. You get jealous and angry and mad. The worst thing, before I got saved, I didn't get saved till almost 30. The worst thing that ticked me off more than anything else, I mean, I went to church, I just wasn't saved. The thing that ticked me off is when people were really living for Jesus, talking about their love for the Lord. And how much they loved him and would do anything for. Before I was saved, you know what that did? That enraged me. How dare they talk like that? Personal relationship. My Jesus. Who do they think they are? I was so angry and jealous and bitter. Right? But you know what happened after I got saved? Filled with the righteousness of Christ and wanting to live righteously? Man, I'm like, oh man, they love Jesus. They'll do anything for him. My whole perspective changed. Right? So is yours if you're saved. Cain, you hit the light, is an example of the failure to love. Cain's disobedience came from a lack of faith. We just read that in Hebrews 11:4. Cain's disobedience, first disobedience, then jealousy, then pride and hatred, if you remember the story. And then Cain's disobedience and hatred, it was based on that jealousy and pride. You see it in Genesis 4:5. That hatred and jealousy made him miserable. You see that also in Genesis 4:5. If we're sinning, if we're having that unloving, bad attitude, it makes us miserable people. And it says Cain refused the warning God gave him. And afterwards, he gave in to the sin of hatred. God warned him. He said, hey, you know, Cain, you know, what are you doing here? If you do what's right, won't it be accepted? And instead of listening to the warning, I don't want to listen to you, God. I don't want to do it your way. I'll offer how I want. And he offered, it says that Abel offered the first fruits. He offered the lamb, the firstborn. And at Cain, it says, he just offered some, it says in the Bible. So in other words, he offered whatever he felt like it instead of what God asked for the first fruits. And Cain's hatred led to action against the one he hated in Genesis 4:8. He was killed. And then instead of repenting even then, he's like, hey, it says Cain was evasive about the hatred, the sin of hatred, and tried to hide it in Genesis 4:9 through 10. He's like, hey, God said, Cain, where's your brother Abel? He's like, oh, I don't know. What happened is he took him out in a field and he beat him to death because he was so jealous. Sick, huh? That's what it'll end up doing to you if it eats at your heart, if you don't forgive, if you don't give it up to the Lord. That jealousy, that anger, that bitterness, right? Cain was sinful and lived that way. Abel was righteous. And unfortunately, he's like, hey, Abel's blood is crying out from the ground and he got cursed and all that stuff. You know the rest of the story. And it says, I'm going to say one other thing, actually. I forgot about this. If you're living righteously for Jesus, okay, can I tell you? Here's the thing. I thought people would love you. They'll see how loving you are. They'll see how kind you are. They'll see how generous you are. They'll see how caring you are. And man, everybody's going to be so happy. That's really what I thought. Actually, I thought that for many years, even as a pastor. Can I tell you something? That's not the truth. Unfortunately, even within the body of Christ, you'll see a lot of self-righteousness, a lot of jealousy, a lot of stuff like that. But may that not be said of you in Jesus' name and of me. Listen, it says this. It says, the bloodthirsty hate a person of integrity, or some of your translations would say a person of righteousness, and they seek to kill the upright. Now, maybe they seek to slander your name, or gossip about you behind your back, whatever the case may be. But if they're not living righteously, they're out to kill you. Ouch. Pastor, that's not very fun. You're saying that people, the world's not going to hate me, those who are living unrighteous. That's exactly what I'm saying to you. Look at your Bibles with me. Come on. Look at verse 13, 1 John chapter 3. The Holy Spirit, penned by the Holy Spirit, he says, don't be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. It doesn't say don't be surprised if the world doesn't like some of the things that you're doing. It says if you're really living for Jesus, don't be surprised. The world's going to hate you. They won't recognize it. That's why a lot of political activists and Christians are so, look, it's good to be active and we want the right things, right? That's good, right? But don't get so self-righteous and angry because all these people are for abortion or they don't want God ruling over them. Well, of course they don't. They're rebellion against them. John 15:18, Jesus said this. Hey, he said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me even before it hated you. So listen, take some comfort. If you're being hated or you're being, some people are out to get you or, you know, cut you down or whatever the case, accuse you falsely, whatever it is, take solace and understand that they did the same thing to Jesus. I think he was pretty righteous, don't you?
Pretty righteous.
Didn't he do things? Righteousness. Let's just be honest. He did everything perfectly. No sin. And they didn't have a big party for him. They all ended up saying, crucify him. Right? If you want to follow Jesus, I'm just telling you. I'm not going to say it's your best life now. That's a lie from the pit. Your best life is going to be when he takes you home to be with him. Then he'll wipe every tear from your eyes. Right now, in a lot of ways, it's going to stink. Especially if you're living for Jesus. But you will have great comfort from him and encouragement from him and empowerment from him as you walk with him. Hit the light for a second, kind-hearted Chris. Listen, John is trying to warn us, just like Jesus was warning us, and he said something. He said it as a prayer. He was praying. And this world is not a good place if you're a Christian. And so The Apostle John is warning you. He's warning me, just like I'm like pleading with you. Listen, don't be friends with the world. You don't have to fit in. You don't have to be culturally relevant. You mean, you know what I'm saying? You don't be a jerk. You be loving and kind, right? But the world is not for you. And God, just like a little kid, or just like John, he's trying to pull that kid back, or like I'm trying to do, I'm pulling you back saying, hey, don't love the world or the things of the world, right? Anyone who loves the world or the things of the world, we read in 1 John chapter 2, and its desires are going to soon pass away, but the one who does the will of God is going to live forever. Jesus said this in John chapter 17, verse 14, in the New King James. He was praying, he says, Lord, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them for it. So if you're going to be a man or woman of the word, don't expect people to rejoice unless you're around other like-minded, like-hearted Christians. Okay? He says, they hated them, and here's the reason, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So listen, people don't like you? That's okay. It's not fun, is it? But you know what? You'll be a light for him to others. People, even if they resent you, I think of people that I resented. I'll just be honest, I did the same thing. I think of my best friend, Michael Zia, who taught Liberty University. He's struggling through cancer right now. And before he got saved, I was the good one. I was the moral compass of the group. I was the leader because I was the church guy. I knew the Bible. I was not saved, but I was the leader. And all of a sudden, this guy gets saved or whatever. Now he's got a personal relationship with Jesus, can hear his voice or whatever, obeys the word even when it's hard, don't like that. And you know what I did? I talked bad about him, I gossiped about him, I did a lot of terrible things like that. Because I didn't know any better. Now that after I got saved, we're so close, closer than we'd ever been before. The world is not for you. Part of using is fruit of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is self-control. And we're to say no to the things of this world and yes to walking with the Lord, even when it's hard. Does that make sense, everybody? Listen to what Spurgeon said. This is a doozy. He said, Christians should live in the world, but not be filled with it. A ship lives in the water. That's his purpose. But if the water gets into the ship, she goes to the bottom. So Christians may live in this world, but if the world gets into them, they'll sink. Pretty powerful, don't you think? All right, lights, please. Thank you. So verse 14 says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. Anyone who does not love remains in death. So it says, we know, okay, that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Now listen, just like this verse that we did before in John 5:24, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged. He has crossed over from death to life. So in this verse, he's kind of saying the same thing. He's saying, man, you've already passed. Now listen, so if you're loving others like Jesus, that's a wonderful thing. Now that doesn't mean, hey, Pastor Gary punched a deacon yesterday. No, he didn't. But let's just say he lost his temper, God forbid, did that. We don't know why, okay, but he did. Okay, he should be asking forgiveness of the Lord, asking forgiveness and moving forward, right? We're not talking about occasion, but we're saying, because we're all going to mess up sometimes. But he's saying, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brother. That's his heart. I know that's his heart. Okay? And it says, and this is a doozy, because if we're not loving our brothers and sisters, we're still in darkness. You can talk about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus all you want, but when the rubber meets the road, when push comes to shove, if you're not really loving others like Jesus, then you're walking in darkness. It reminds me of this 1 John verse 2:11. It says, but anyone who hates a brother or sister is in darkness and walks around in darkness. They don't know where they're going because the darkness has blinded them. It says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. How am I doing on time, Pastor Gary? Okay, good. Okay. 5 or 10 more? Be honest. Okay. Okay. So when we're talking about loving others, you know, hating your brothers or sisters, I get it. Pastor, you don't understand what they've done to me. Well, then I would say, you know what, maybe I don't fully, but I would say we have to understand what he's done for us, okay? Hating our brothers, Christian brothers and sisters, blindfolds us with darkness, and we're walking around to our death, just like this guy, right? Okay? John's point is clear. If we don't have love, we don't have anything. There's nothing left. You can do all the right things, believe right doctrines, but if you don't have love for one another, all's lost. He says in Corinthians 3, you're like a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Ouch, if we don't have love. It gains us nothing. Now, the one who does love his brother or sister shows that they live in the light, and they know where they're going, for the darkness hasn't blinded them. They know that our God is a God of love, it says. And so we should be that as well. Even if we've been damaged, that measure still stands. It doesn't go away. There's no, pastor, you don't understand. We've all had terrible things done to us. It hurts us to the core, let's be honest, hasn't it? And if you haven't been, good, but you may in the future. But the measure still stands. If we can't love each other, we have no way to claim a real relationship with God. Our relationship with God can be measured by our love for other Christians, okay? Now, that doesn't mean if somebody is unrepentant and unsafe, you have to take them back into your home, right? But Jesus said to pray for those who persecute you. You can do that, can't you? Right? Also, indifference can also, hatred can also be expressed by indifference. True love will demonstrate itself for one another. So if you're struggling with love, here's what you do. You ask God to fill you. You ask him to fill you afresh. You might not have a problem, but if you're struggling with it, maybe you can just pray in your heart, even today, even tonight. Jesus, will you fill my heart with your love? Will you help me to see people as you see them? Because I can see them pretty self-righteously sometimes, right? Judgy. And that's not how Jesus sees them. That's not how I should see them. That's not how you should see them. Capiche? So ask him to fill your heart with his love. Ask him to help him, and he'll do that. Ask him, if you will do this, listen to me. If you will say, Lord, will you do whatever it takes in my heart to help you, help me to love people like you love them? You know what? And you mean that prayer, he'll answer it. And he'll start doing amazing things in and through you. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, the next verse in 1 John chapter 3, verse 15 says this, and this is a doozy. It says, anyone who hates their brother or sister in Christ is a murderer. Woo! Man, this is a tough test. You know, Jesus said, hey, in the Beatitudes, when he's giving his Sermon on the Mount, you've heard it said, you know, I'm forgetting what it said. anyone who hates his brother is like, you've heard murder is wrong, but I'm telling you, anyone who hates his brother is like murdering them in their heart. And listen what he says then after this. He goes, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. So listen, if you're having those, listen, whatever happened, however they did you wrong, you cannot have those murderous thoughts. You have to give them up to the Lord, right? Maybe even say, Lord, will you help me with this? But you can't leave it there. You can't leave that hatred there because it's ungodly and it'll eat at you. Just like it did Cain, right? Disobedience, jealousy, pride, and then the act. Now, you might not actually stab them but physically, but you might be doing that in your heart. Spurgeon said this, and I love it. He says, every man who hates another has the venom of murder in his veins. He may never actually take the deadly weapons into his hands and destroy life, but if he wishes that his brother were out of the way, if he would be glad if no such person even existed. That feeling amounts to murder in the judgment of God. And listen to this. If you don't think that hatred's a big deal, again, listen, I'm just telling you, you got to give it up to him. Here's what he says. Revelation 21:8-9. But the cowardly, this is the last things in the Bible, the unbelieving, the vile, the what? Murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. That doesn't sound too fun, does it? So we can't stay there. I'm going to skip the next two. But Charles Swindoll said the distinguishing mark of a Christian is that he or she has Christ-like love for others. Now listen, if you're struggling with this, I want you to know that even in the Bible, folks struggled with it. In Revelation chapter 2, some of the churches were struggling. God was saying, you know, they were doing all this stuff right, and the body was doing all this stuff right. He says, but I have this complaint against you, God says to them. He says, you don't love me or each other as you did at first. So here's what you do if you're struggling with that. He says, the first thing you need to remember how far you've fallen. And here's the deal. If you can remember what a sinner you are, right, then you know what? You're going to be a lot more merciful. If you receive mercy from him and you remember that, you're going to be a lot more merciful to other people, won't you? So remember. Remember what a terrible sinner you are. I'll just say for me, what a terrible sinner I am apart from Jesus Christ. And when I do that, I think, man, I could have a little bit more love and compassion for them, right? So remember how far you've fallen and then repent. Say, Father, will you forgive me? I'm being judgmental. I'm being whatever. Help me to love my brother or my sister like you love me. Help me to do that. Help me to remember and to repent. And then he goes on to say, in verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. This is what he did for you. He showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still yet sinners. To me, that's fantastic and amazing. The last couple verses, we'll finish out with this, is verse 17. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can God's love be in him? And that word sees is the word in Greek. It means to perceive, to look intently at. It's not like you looked at somebody and said, ah, he's in need, I don't care. But you've really watched them. They really are in need. And you just say, ah, who cares anyway? How can that love be in him? The Bible says that we're to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than ourselves. Let each of one of you look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. And James says this, and I love this. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If you go and say to them, hey, go in peace, be warm, be fed, and you don't do anything to help them physically, he's like, you know what? What good is it? When you come here, we've got tons of Panera bread for you. That takes time, effort, and finances to get that, to go get it. Gasoline, time, every single week. But we give it to you as a gift in Jesus' name, and we're happy to do it. We bring in meats and groceries. We'll bring you books. We equip you, CDs, whatever you want to grow in the Lord. We do it freely in Jesus' name because our love is put into actions. The next verse in 1 John 3:18 says this. Listen to this. Dear children, do not merely say that we love each other, but let us show it by our actions and truth. So listen, if you love Jesus, you're going to show it. You're going to demonstrate it. You're going to be his hands. You're going to be his feet, right? You're going to be his voice encouraging or even correcting. You're going to be loving. You're going to do that. Don't just be a talker. I love how this guy is a scripture picture. His arms are open wide, aren't they? You know what? I try to do this. I want everybody here to get a hug. Can I just tell you that? Some of you are like, well, that's kind of creepy. No, because it's the love of Jesus Christ. I want you to physically understand, not only through this or that. If we took a poll right now, we're not going to do it. How many have received a gift card or a guest card or help with the bill? Or everybody in here, or almost everybody, would raise their hand, or a book or a bread or a something. Everybody would raise their hands, or at least almost everyone. Because we want to be not just talkers, but walkers, right? We all need to do that. Isn't that right? And I'm out of time, Pastor Gary? Yeah. Okay. Just want to say you're missing the big finale, but okay. That's another 5-10 minutes. So, yeah. Anyway, so the bottom line is Jesus wants you to live righteously, to rightly reflect him, but he also wants you to be his hands and feet, right? See? And that comes at a cost. Sometimes you helping others can hurt here because while they're selfish and more self-centered, there's a cost involved, right? But Jesus paid an incredible cost for you because he loves you, St. Victor. Because he loves you, Neely. Because he loves you, Gage. And now he's saying, I want you now to come follow me, Natalie. I want you to come follow me, Debbie. Not me. Everybody knows what I'm saying. This is Jesus. Come follow him, I should say. And be his hands and his feet. So that the world can see, man, there's something different about you. What is it? I don't quite get it. I was offended at first. But now I see whether it's righteousness or doing things for others, it's all done in love. And you do that, and every time you do that, you live righteously with a humble heart, or you live and you're his hands and feet or his mouth, you know, and you give people his word or his heart, let me tell you something. Hearts are going to be changed. I know that his word, God says, will never return void. Never. So that means every time you speak his word, whether people like it or not, if you're doing it in a humble, kind way, even if it's hard to hear, God's doing a work, and you have to trust him. Be his hands, be his feet. Does that make sense? Allow him to speak through you. But be loving, because it's who he is. And if you need help, he's right there yet now to help you, because he loves you. If you don't got it in you right now, John, cry out to him. Ask him for help. If you don't have the energy, Anthony, put up one more thing. You cry out, Lord Jesus, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Love. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. And then Pastor Gary, you can come up and do communion. Father God, we just want to say thank you for this body, Lord. I ask in Jesus' name that you would encourage every single person here, Lord God, in a special way, Lord God. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you'd help them to live righteously, to put off sin in their life, Lord, but also to put on love. Just like we all put on new clothes to come in today, Lord God, we would put on your love. Bless this time of communion that we have together and help us to draw near to you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Pastor Gary, would you do communion, please? Sorry, brother.
And guys, if you'd hang on, I'll let you know when to start passing out the elements. I love when the Lord coordinates things and we don't even know it. Verse 16 today, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Join me in Matthew chapter 26. I want to look at two brief parts there. Matthew 26, beginning with verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Then if you drop down just a few verses to verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and they began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." This is a special time of the year. You know, we try to do communion, what, every 4 or 5 weeks? And that, but this time, as Neely mentioned, Passover was yesterday. And Jesus in the Last Supper was celebrating Passover with his disciples. And we also know that Resurrection Sunday follows shortly. Now, when I was a young believer, right, I thought the passage about the Garden of Gethsemane, "Take this cup from me," was primarily that Jesus didn't want to face the crucifixion. And if you've ever studied it, crucifixion was the most horrifying death that the Romans could devise. The most humiliating, the most painful. Often the victims suffered on a cross for 2 or 3 days. That's why they broke the other the thieves' legs in that, so that they wouldn't linger those 2 or 3 days. But I've come to understand that the cup that Jesus asked the Lord to take from him was actually filled with the sin of the world. Jesus, who was perfect, the only one without sin, knew that he was facing a cup full of all of the sin of the world. Right. Now, think about it. Put yourself in a position where, in your mind's eye, where you've got a cup of something in your hand, and yet, you know, somebody dropped maybe 2 drops of acid into your juice. Are you going to drink it? Of course not. Yet Jesus is being faced with everything that he's not, the sin of all of us in the world. Just hours earlier, in the Last Supper, he's with the disciples, right? And he says, "Drink this in remembrance of me." And so today, as we take communion, I would ask that you would think of the cup that Jesus took first, that he died for our sins, and that because of that, we're holding a cup of forgiveness, a cup of grace, a cup that we'll celebrate again on Resurrection Sunday next week. Guys, would you start passing out the elements now? And as you get the elements, and then again, think one about the cup that Jesus took. How painful that must have been for him spiritually to do that. And then be grateful for the cup that he's given us. And then when you're ready, and then take the elements, and then we'll close in prayer afterwards. Oh, please join me in prayer. Father God, you know how upset we get. Somebody's put some dirt on our clothes, Lord, how uncomfortable it is. So I can only, no, actually I can't imagine what it must have been like for Jesus to take that cup filled with the sin of the world, Lord, that to stain his perfectly white existence, his perfect existence with my sin, Lord. Father, but I do, Lord, I thank you that he did. I thank you that he gave us a cup that was filled with forgiveness, grace, righteousness, Lord. Lord, thank you so much for that. Help me to show you my appreciation as I live my life for Jesus, Lord. We thank you for his life. We thank you for his death. We thank you for his resurrection. In his name we pray. All of God's children said, amen.